So Brad has just asked me to preach today, and I thought I would take the little opportunity to think, how do we make leadership great for our leaders? You know, I was leading here for a lot of years, and there were many, many wonderful, wonderful times of leadership here, and I've been incredibly blessed to be a leader here. And there were lots and lots of pastors I know who would give their right arm to lead a church like this church. But there were also some times that were really tough and difficult. And I think if we can find ways to make leadership a joy for our leaders, why wouldn't we want to do that? So you can actually have great leaders, but being a great leader is only half the challenge. We've just been reading a book at school. I've been teaching at the school over there, and there was a big emphasis on being a brilliant teacher. You know, that all the resources and the professional development was all going into, you know, we need to learn how to be better teachers. We need to be great teachers. But somebody recently has just written a book called Learnership, because at least half of what needs to happen for learning to take place is that learners have to take responsibility for their learning. And you can have a church with a great leader, but the people who are being led have to take responsibility for how they're being led. Because Jesus was a great teacher. He was the best teacher there ever was, but not everybody chose to learn from him. And so I just felt like God was inviting us to ask that question, what is it that would bring joy to those who lead us? How can we make their job great? Because leadership's hard and being led is really hard. They're both really hard things. And this is actually not an easy topic, because many people have failed in their leadership. And we've watched it. And the failures are all out there for people to see. And I want to say up front that nothing in what I'm saying about leadership and how we respond to leadership, nothing in what I say justifies abuse or control in leadership. I'm not advocating that at all. So I just want to put that rider over it. And I know that many people, probably all people in some circumstances, have been hurt by leadership, disappointed by leadership, frustrated by leadership. And if that is the case and there's some stuff that's unresolved, can I urge you to allow the Holy Spirit to go to work in those places that are wounded, and maybe even to get some help, some prayer, some ministry? Because we want to be able to trust the leaders who God has put in place. And if there's some blockages there, just let God deal with them, because we want to walk wholeheartedly with the leaders that God's put in place. Is that okay? All right. I feel like I can say a few things, maybe from the other side of leadership, to be challenging. All right. So what does it look like to bring our leaders joy? And when I'm preaching this morning, I'm thinking about our church leaders, but you can apply this to anyone, you know, to anyone who's in leadership or authority over you, your bosses, your parents, your colleagues who are have responsibility over you. We can apply it to our political leaders, because many of these truths actually apply to making leadership life good for all of our leaders. Now, the writer to the Hebrews put it like this. He said, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow." So what would it look like for us to bring our leaders joy? And thinking about it from the other end, what brings you joy? If you're a parent, what brings you joy from your kids? If you are a boss, or if you've got responsibility at work, what what gives you joy? What actually makes your life better from the people that you're responsible for? So I was trying to think how to do this, and I thought, well, of all the churches that Paul, was leading, the one that gave him the most joy, I think, was the church at Philippi. So I went to Philippians, and I thought, let's do a quick, really quick run through Philippians and see what are some of the things that made Paul really happy when he thought about the church at Philippi. So I thought, you'll probably forget all the points, which is okay, but you'll be able to go back to Philippians and find them all again. So, all right. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. I've got lots of verses up. I'm not going to read them all, but you can see right from the very beginning of his letter to the Philippians, there's joy in Paul's heart as he thinks about these people that he's leading. So I chose six things, and there was lots and lots to choose, but six things that gave Paul joy about the Philippian Christians: their love, their prayer, their sacrificial service, their unity, their thankfulness, and their generosity. Those are things that, as I read through Philippians, I could see jumping off the page at me. So we'll start with love, and we'll zip through them, see how we go. Okay, and I want to suggest that it's love, not just received, not just given. You know, it's not just that the Philippians were loving people, but that they actually had received love as well. Paul loved the Philippian church. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Paul loves these believers. He loves them. Now, I don't know about you, but I think most Australians are pretty cynical about leaders. We are pretty suspicious that they're in it for themselves, that they've got their own agenda, that they can't be trusted. Politicians, police, bosses, you name it, we are not in the way of thinking, boy, our leaders love us. Paul loves his church at Philippi. And we have leaders who love us. We have leaders who love us. Often we give the worst motives to our leaders. And often I've seen people rejoice when leaders fall. That's one of the things that has broken my heart when I have watched Christians celebrate the fall of other Christian leaders. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's nothing to celebrate when a Christian leader falls. The world will celebrate, but don't let it be the house of God that celebrates. There's nothing to celebrate when a Christian leader makes a mistake or blows up their life. Blows up their church life. But there's nothing false or manipulative or untrustworthy about Paul's love. It is like God's love, which is genuine and sacrificial. And Paul wants the Philippian church to know that they are truly loved, because it's only when we're truly loved that we can begin to love others. There's nothing that gives a leader, well, there's lots of things that give a leader joy, but when people get that they're loved, it transforms your heart. When you realize that you don't have to perform to get God to love you, you don't have to perform to get God to even like you. You are just loved because God is love and he calls you his children and you are his in Christ. So that transformation that comes when we finally get that we're not loved because of us, we're loved because of him and the finished work of Jesus. Paul wants the church to be loving because they have first been loved. And so he prays that their love will overflow more and more. But really, it's only possible when we know that we are loved. What does he say? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's how love happens. It's because we're first loved by him. Love transforms our heart and everything else flows from the heart. So learn to be loved. as the people of God, because out of that love flows our love for each other. If you want to make your leaders happy, prayer. Being prayed for and praying for our leaders. Paul prays for his church. He prays that their love will overflow more and more. And he says, I know that you pray for me. So there's this two-way prayer going on. And your leaders pray for you. I know that they will be praying for you as they're away on retreat. They pray faithfully for you. And it's part of our responsibility and part of our joy that we become people who pray for our leaders. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. Leadership is hard and costly. I remember when I first even began to think about whether I would offer to lead the church as a senior leader 20-something years ago, I remember driving out the road towards my own retreat to wrestle with God as to whether I would say yes. And as I drove out the road, God said to me, leadership is lonely. It is. Leadership is lonely. It's hard. It's weighty. At times it's overwhelming. At times it's not fair. And the enemy works really hard to bring our leaders down. That is why our leaders need prayer. Our national, our local leaders, our state leaders, our family and our church leaders and our community leaders, they need our prayer. The enemy wants to bring down leadership because good leadership creates safety, it creates order, it creates progress. And if the enemy can undermine leadership, he gets his way, which is chaos and destruction. He loves it when there's no leadership or leadership is undermined. Just look at some failed states and have a think about whether you'd like to live there. That's what happens when there's no leadership. He asks for prayer that the work will be effective. Let's pray for our leaders. Father, thank you for leadership in our nation, in our state, in our local area, and particularly in our community and our church leaders. We ask, Father, that you would protect, bless, and strengthen them. Give them wisdom and help them to accomplish the tasks that you've entrusted to them with integrity, faithfulness, and effectiveness. And we ask it for your glory and for our benefit. Amen. So again, just as Paul is laying his life down for the Philippians, he urges them to also lay their life down in partnership for the gospel. Now, poor old Paul, he's in prison. And quite frankly, he'd rather go home to Jesus. But he knows that for the Philippians' sake, he needs to stay around and, you know, for the believers in other churches as well. So he is sacrificing. I would rather be home. Like, yeah, I'm over it. I don't like being in prison and it's too hard. But for your sake, I will stay. Here's Paul just saying, I'm absolutely laying my life down for you, for your benefit, for your blessing, for your growth. And he is urging them in response, do the same for the sake of the kingdom. Even if it's costly, live a life worthy of the good news they carry. First thing, early in that Philippians passage, he talked about their partnership in the gospel. If leadership is hard, anytime we attack a task that's hard, what's one of the things we just really need when we've got a really hard task ahead of us? To feel like we're not doing it on our own? Yep, somebody comes along and says, I'll help you. I have a husband who's really good at this. If I do the garden and kind of fill up the barrow with weeds and I'm exhausted, he will come along and he'll take the barrow for me and empty it. Like, you know, it's such a little thing, but boy, it makes a difference when somebody is partnering with you and you're not feeling like you've got to do this on your own. Leadership is a hard task, but having someone come alongside saying, how can I help? Now that is brilliant. What would happen if we were the people who came alongside and said, how can I help? How can I help? How can I use my gifts? How can I be available? How can I pray? How can I bring you a word of encouragement? How can I? How can I? How can I be available to set up? How can I hang back and clean up? How can I, you know, what does it look like for you to not be an I, to not be spectators, but to be partners in the mission that God's called us to? God's called us to transform life through Jesus. What does it look like for us to partner and to sacrifice? It's costly. It is costly not to be a spectator. Churches are filled with spectators who come along, and if they don't like that, they go somewhere else. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be partners in the gospel and to live lives that are worthy of that calling. Man, who loves it when all their kids are fighting? I was trying to have a conversation with my son on the phone. He lives in Brisbane yesterday. Serious conversation. In the background, three little boys were all fighting, all arguing. You know, so he's distracted, the kids are hop in the car. It was like chaos. Nobody enjoys it when their kids are fighting. It's not fun. And Paul didn't enjoy it either. So he speaks to them and he says, make me truly happy. You want to make me happy? Agree wholeheartedly with each other. Love one another. Work together with one mind and one purpose. Boy, that makes a leadership happy when we work through the issues that are causing conflict. And it will. Like, we're all different. We come left, right, male, female, older, younger. It's brilliant. It's the most amazing place where, you know, nowhere in the world operates like that with so much diversity. But it creates conflict because we're different. And what does it look like for us to be committed to working through conflict to get our relationships sorted well? What does it look like to be quick to forgive and to refuse to hold a grudge or an offence? I have news for you. Your leaders will fail. They will be disappointing. Is there anyone here who hasn't disappointed somebody? You can turn to the person and say, next to you, and say, it's possible that you're disappointing. You will be disappointed in your leaders, and if you put them on some sort of pedestal and think that they have to be perfect, you will be disappointed, and it's completely unfair for them. Forgive them quickly. Communicate when you've got something that needs to be said. Hey, Brad. Hey, Laura. Hey, John. Hey, Joe. Hey, whatever. Just needed to share something with you. When this happened, I felt this and I need to feel this. Use our I statements. Commit to keeping our love on. Don't take our bat and ball and go home because somebody did something we didn't like. It's one of the most heartbreaking things as a leader when somebody that you've been journeying with suddenly disappears. Not a word. What's with that? We've been family. How would you feel if one of your kids just took off and you never heard from them again? Don't do that. Work it through. And if at the end you need to be somewhere else, then do it well. It's okay. We're not going to hold on to you, but do it well. Leave well. Leave with good grace, because if you don't leave well, you'll just take your rubbish and take it somewhere else. Haven't we seen that a few times? Sorry. Anyway. All right. Unresolved offence leads to, here it is, unresolved disappointment leads to offence. That leads to withdrawal. People pull back. It leads to deception. They start to see things in a skewed kind of way. It leads to isolation, to disconnection, and finally to destruction, which was what the enemy planned all along. Don't play into his hands with that. Humility is the key to unity. It's better to be in right relationship than it is to be right. Humility is the key to right relationships. Be humble. That's how it works. And two more. Thankfulness. Ha ha. Don't you love this one? Paul goes on towards the end of Philippians. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Imagine what family life would be like. Imagine just for a moment if we had even a week where our children did everything without complaining or arguing. I've been teaching at school a bit. Imagine if I had a day when a class of 25 lovely little ones did everything without complaining or arguing. That would be astonishing. Thankfulness is the opposite of complaining and arguing and grumbling. Grumbling and complaining against God's leaders and the leaders that God has called and put in place is actually grumbling and complaining about God. Read Moses and you'll see God takes it very seriously when we grumble and complain and don't deal with our issues in a godly way. Thankfulness has an incredible power to sustain and persevere and allow us to persevere and for our faith to continue to be strengthened. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Even when you're bringing your needs to God, do it with thankfulness. Do it with thankfulness, not a list of, this is the wrong and this is that. Thank you, God, that you care, that you know, that to be appreciated is really precious. I don't know what, there are some things that as leaders that make us feel appreciated. Being thanked, being brought a cup of coffee, being acknowledged when you see the extra effort that our leaders have made. Especially when things go wrong. It's really tough when stuff goes wrong and things aren't as positive as you'd like them to be. That's when they need more encouragement, not less. Can I just encourage us to be thankful? Because thankfulness just creates an environment where our leaders can do the long haul. And the last one is generosity. Paul writes to them and says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. And I don't say this because I want a gift from you. I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. Paul wanted them to keep up their generosity, not so he would be blessed, but so that they would be blessed. Because as we're generous to our leaders, the amazing thing is we get the blessing. When we pay our leaders well, and believe me, pastors, even on an award, Brad could be earning twice as much, three times as much as he's earning in the secular world. The scripture says that those elders who watch over the affairs of the church are worthy of double honour. Let's be generous, not stinting. And there's all sorts of ways that we can be generous, but generosity actually doesn't just bless the person who receives it, it blesses the giver as well. It's interesting that Paul said the reason he wants the Philippians to keep on being generous is not so that he'll have more, it's so that they'll get the blessing from having been generous. Don't you love that? When we tithe and we give faithfully, it creates the opportunity for Brad and the other leaders to budget, to put ministries together, to employ people, to do the stuff of family life. And it causes them not to have to kind of be checking every week whether there's enough money in the kitty to do that. So can I encourage us, one of the ways that we can make leadership a joy, not a burden, is to be faithful in our giving and generous. So again, it can be gifts of your time, it can be listening, it can be finding out what is a blessing to any of our leaders. It can be just a voucher or something. Just those little ways of appreciation are really precious. One of the things that just was so healing and ministering to me was when I finished up as the team leader here, the honour and the generosity of this church was life-giving to me and very healing. I am still physically recovering. I feel like that's an ongoing process. But in terms of my spirit, it was just the most beautiful thing to feel so honoured and so loved by this very, very generous church. So basically, I'm just saying, keep it up. It's really precious. And it's rare. So what leaders want is your trust and your transformation, that heart response that is, as you say yes to God, you're really saying yes to their leadership. I'm going to finish today. I felt like as I sought Jesus about how we land this, I felt like he wanted us to take some time to commune with him and with each other over the bread and wine. And I felt like I wanted that, to live, to genuinely bring our lives under leadership is costly. Even under good leadership, it's costly because we just don't get to do our own thing. And I grew up, one of my sayings as I was growing up was, I can do it by myself. So independence has been a constant wrestle for me. And everyone can submit to a leader that they agree with. Oh, that's easy. You try submitting to a leader you don't agree with. That's the challenge. But, you know, I'm reminded here that Jesus did not get to do his own thing. Jesus submitted himself to the leadership of his Father. And it cost him dearly. Jesus approaches the cross, and we're coming towards Easter. Jesus approaches the cross and he says to his Father, in essence, I don't want to do this. This is too hard. It's too costly. I don't want to do this. And for all of us, at times, genuine submission feels like it is too hard. I don't want to do this. But we're reminded that just as Jesus broke the bread, his body was broken. His self-will was broken because having told his Father that he didn't want to do it, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And this just reminds us of that brokenness that Jesus was willing to take into himself so that he could submit to his Father.